His holy name. What a good selection of songs to start us off with, to draw our attention to the right focal point. Your attention can be on the wrong thing and you'll accomplish the wrong work if your attention's on the wrong target. We want more of Jesus, don't we? You cannot go wrong wanting more of Jesus. You can't go wrong wanting more of God. Wouldn't that be a shame if your attitude was such that you feel like you've had enough of Jesus' presence? You've had enough of the Lord being around you. There's a lot of people in that state in our world right now. They'd be just as happy not to feel His presence. They'd be just as happy not to know He even existed. In fact, they try to blind their eyes to the existence of God and His dear Son. Some of them blind their eyes to the existence of God, and some of them blind their eyes to the existence of Christ. You cannot have a relationship with either one without the other. John wrote in his epistle that if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You cannot have God without His Son to get through to reach Him under this dispensation. The Jews could have God the Father without Jesus Christ the Son. But you can't have that anymore. God's made a positional person in between Him and man now. There always was. There always was some patriarchal figure, some prophetic figure, some priestly figure. All three of those are true. I didn't intend to make them all P's, but they're all true. There were patriarchal figures who had a special relationship with God that not everybody had. When Abraham took Sarah and the rest of his household to the land where Abimelech was, and then proceeded to write off his wife as his sister, that's a dangerous thing to do, wouldn't you say, amen? Write off his wife and make the claim, this isn't my wife, this is just my sister, because he feared, just like he had feared with Pharaoh, that they would forcefully take his wife from him and in doing so kill him to make it more legitimate. And when Abimelech did take Sarah, there was a pretty quick result from the Lord. Abimelech had a dream, didn't he? And in that dream, Abimelech had the Lord say to him, "Thou art a dead man." How'd you like to have a dream like that? And you know it's a celestial being speaking to you. You know it's a divine presence. You know it's somebody from the glory realm. And they say, "You're dead, friend." That's not exactly a pleasant dream to have. That's a nightmare for sure. And he made it very clear to Abimelech that he was going to have to give back Sarah to Abraham. And not only that, he was going to have to ask Abraham. What an unusual thing. Abimelech is actually a title, not a name. You'll see this later in Genesis. It's not a person's name. It's a title. It means father and king. So he was a pretty prominent individual if his title was father and king over his people. And he wasn't able to go directly to God to intercede for himself. God said, "Abraham will offer up a prayer for you, intercession, because of what you've done wrong." Isn't that something? You wrong the man by taking his wife, and then he's the one that's got to offer up a prayer for you. Throughout the history of the Bible, there were periods where there were different figures who were the one who was the mediator between God and other men. Abraham was one in his day. There was a greater mediator that came even in Abraham's day, Melchizedek. And even though Abraham had been the prophetic mediator, when Melchizedek showed up, Abraham offered up subservience to Melchizedek. You'll find later, and all throughout the Bible, prophetic figures held that role. They were a mediatory role between God and man. And as great as some of those prophets were, isn't it sad? God said, "I looked for a man, but found none." There were a lot of men on the earth, but no man. Do you follow the reasoning? It's true today, too. There are a lot of men wandering around the world right now, but there's not a lot of people that are a true man. There's a lot of people that are men by gender, but they're not men by maturity. God chose prophetic men to be His mediators, but even those great prophetic men were not the man that was required to make up the hedge and the gap and the division that had splintered off mankind from God. He looked for a man, but found none. So He had to send His arm to make up that gap. He had to reach out with an extension of Himself. That's what your children are. They're an extension of yourself. Do you realize that? You ought to study out where the psalmist makes that statement about how children are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They're arrows in his quiver, so to speak. That extends your reach. It extends your present reach because when you fire an arrow, you can hit something a lot further off than you are. It also extends your reach generationally. You raise children that can go into the next generation serving the God of heaven, and your convictions and your courage and your stand for God will be communicated down to the next generation, and somebody else will carry on the work of God when you've gone to your reward. God sent his son for that very purpose, so his reach could be extended. Because where God was at, he could not make up the gap himself. You know, there's some things God can't do. There's some things Jesus can do that God can't do. There's some things God can do that Jesus can't do. God cannot be a priest. A priest is somebody who offers up sacrifice to somebody. God is the final power in this universe. He can't be a priest, but Jesus can. God can't be a propitiation because he's the one the propitiation's being offered up to. But Jesus could. Now there's things Jesus can't do that God can do. Isn't it wonderful that we have this father and son team working in tandem to accomplish their great plan? God, when he looked around this world and said, I looked for a man but found none, he might have looked down here and didn't find any. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that even in terms of unraveling the rest of the plan of God, he looked in heaven to try to find somebody worthy to open the book and found nobody. He looked down in the earth, see if there's somebody worthy to open the book that had the seven seals, found nobody. He looked under the earth. Now, that's not talking about hell somewhere down in there in the magma of the underbelly of the earth and people burning down there. That's talking about people that are dead and buried under the earth. He looked all back through the history of man, the great men of God that have lived, that are long buried and their bones are dust or in the earth, and found none. And left John with a little bit of a quandary because John's response to that was somewhat negative. What in the world are we going to do in modern terms? Nobody can open this book. And I appreciate that angel drew the attention to the only one that can open the book. He's the only one that can open the book for you right now. He's the only one through whom your name can be put in another book, the Lamb's Book of Life, with those whose names are written in heaven, Hebrews 12 says. What a wonderful thing to know your name's written in heaven. You want your name written in heaven? I sure do. And I don't want it taken out of the book. The overcomer says his name will not be taken out of the book of life. I don't want my name taken out of the book. I want it permanently written in heaven. How about you? So there was propitiatory individuals. There were patriarchs that stood between God and man. There were prophets that stood between God and man. There were priests. Once the priesthood was established, the purpose of the Levitical priesthood was to appoint somebody who would positionally be able to do things that every man couldn't do. God called men with all of their limitations, with all of their conditions, with all of their weaknesses, and he set them apart and sanctified them for his use. And then he put a requirement on them that they maintain their holiness, because you're disqualified from operating as a priest if you can't maintain your holiness. Even though you're just as limited as everyone else, you've got a higher standard for your life, don't you? The proof that the priest was someone that could mediate in a way other men couldn't is very simple. You can find this in Hebrews as well as in the law. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once in a year, alone. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to offer up blood on the mercy seat and to sprinkle it before the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest. So God even had an intermediary, a mediatory office even going on there. But he's set up one now that is greater than any office has ever been set up. We have Jesus Christ our Lord as the mediator between God and man. The arm of the Lord that reached down out of third heaven, even though God himself remained where he was at, God himself was still in third heaven. Jesus said dozens of times, my Father which is in heaven, my Father which is in heaven. A voice spoke out of heaven to Jesus as he was on the earth, didn't it? Many times Jesus referred back to his Father who was there in heaven. The arm of the Lord reached down into the earth while God the Father still sat in heaven looking down on his Son. But through his arm, he brought salvation. Praise his holy name. 53rd chapter of Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said that question didn't have an answer right then. Isaiah prophesied in the 700s BC. If somebody read that 700 years before Jesus was born, there would be no answer to that. Who's believed our report? And to what people was the arm of the Lord revealed? It's never been revealed. Hadn't been revealed. What do you mean, Isaiah? Who are you talking about? The arm of the Lord was going to be revealed. A lot of people wouldn't believe the report. There's a lot of individuals still don't believe it. They don't believe that Jesus was the arm of the Lord. They don't believe he is the only mediator. They don't put him in his right place. You got to put Jesus in his right place. You want to honor him correctly. You've got to put him in his right place. You want to honor God correctly. You put Jesus in the wrong place, you'll dishonor God. And if you take Jesus out of his right place, you'll dishonor him and God. It's wonderful if you know where Jesus belongs in the economy of things, isn't it? And know where God belongs. And know how you can get to God by going through Christ. Thank God that he revealed the arm of the Lord. Thank God that he did that. The way these songs started off here today, what a good tie-in both songs had to each other. So well knit together. It just smoothly went from one to the next. I couldn't find the seam between those two songs. The place where they were sewed together. Both of them talked about having more. The first one, I took a little more to have more of God. The second one was certainly more of Jesus. I would like to have more of both, wouldn't you? If you want more of God, you got to have more of Christ and vice versa. That's why I quoted John's statement in his epistle. You can't have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Son without the Father. If you want one, you're going to have to take both. If you want more of them, it will bring more power to our church. If we want more power in our church, the quickest way to get it is to get more of God in our church. Somebody said to me last night about the spirit of the body and what kind of spirit the church ought to have. Every church takes on something of the personality of their pastor. Every assembly does that, unless they hate their pastor. There are some churches that hate the person that's in that position, and they all take on an oppositional spirit to his personality. I don't feel anything like that in our assembly. But every assembly takes on something of the temperament and the character of their pastor. If their pastor is gentle, they probably will tend more toward gentleness. If their pastor is hard and sharp, you'll have a hard and sharp assembly. If their pastor is very argumentative, you'll have argumentative assemblies where they're just looking for a reason to argue with you about something. If their pastor is very liberal, you'll have a very liberal assembly. And that is true that we do take on the temperament of those who have leadership, but there's a greater temperament to take on than mine, saints. I hope my temperament, as it is being produced, did you hear how I worded that? My temperament isn't a finished product, so don't take on too much of it, because I'm not the finished product. And I'm not the temperament you want to model yourself after, saints. What you see of Christ in me, you better model. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. What you see in me that reflects Christ to you, if there are things in my temperament that you say, I see Jesus in our pastor, in the way he did this or said this, how he handles this or whatever it might be, you ought to take on those qualities, shouldn't you? But the greatest reflection we're aiming at is Christ. I'm just a light bearer of the great light that's behind. I'm just a lamp that's set aflame by the Spirit of the living God. And if I put out any light that's worthy of you replicating, it's because I've wiped off the exterior and cleaned the glass of that lamp enough that the light behind it can shine through it in such a way that you see Christ rather than me. It should be true of all of us. We won't accomplish much as a church, saints, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ. And that's why Sister Hope's songs were so appropriate here. We need more of God and of Christ. Had somebody ask me a question just lately. What are the things that it'll take for the church to be restored? What will it be like when the church is restored? You know how we'll restore the church? Get more of Christ. A lot of times we're looking for a detailed blueprint on how to do it. The thought came to me as we were sitting in Akron last night as several different ones were talking. If we have been given the blueprint, we have the responsibility to produce the product. Brother Rodney was making an exhortation about how we've been given this bride message. And thought came to me as he was talking. If we've been entrusted with the blueprint on what it is God wants to build, we've got a heavy responsibility to produce it. Not everybody has the blueprint. People have different pieces of things according to what God wants them to do. I'm talking about the blueprint of building what God's asked this church to build. God's given us a blueprint, saints, something he wants us to build. And if the blueprint's been handed to us, we have the responsibility to carry out the task to build the project described in that blueprint. It's vital that we understand that. It's vital that we have a vision. The first thing you better have if we're going to restore the church is more of Christ than can be found almost anywhere. What do you think somebody that is looking for a potential spiritual and physical mate is looking for? I realize people say opposites attract, but if you're looking for a potential mate, you are looking for someone that has some similarities with you, aren't you? You're not looking for somebody that doesn't like to do any of the things you like to do. They don't like to go to the places you like to go. They don't like the foods you like. How pleasant of a marriage would this be? I'll put it on you men. Your wife hates to eat the food you like. Your wife hates to go to the places you like to go. She doesn't like the music you like. She doesn't like the church you like. She doesn't like anything you like. What kind of marriage would you think you'd have? You better have some similarities. You better have some things that complement one another as well. But it's important for you to have some similarities. Do you know that anybody that's going to marry Jesus Christ is going to have a lot more than just a few similarities? They're going to have to be a mirror image of what Christ is. You're going to have to look at a church and see Christ in every component, every operation of what they're doing. You're going to have to see Christ if that is the church Jesus is going to come back for as far as a bride church. You're going to have to see Christ in that church. So the plea that we made in these songs this morning is so critical in our day. We need more of Jesus. The more of Jesus we have, the more power will come. If your heart has got a burning longing for more of Jesus, you'll draw His attention to you. I've used the 22nd Psalm as an example of that, that God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. It's praise that draws God's attention to us. It's desire as well, saints. When you desire God's presence and you want it more than you want just about anything else, you will get it. Brother Moore talked a little bit last night in his talk about Joshua and Caleb and how Caleb had a different, another spirit. The thought came to me as he was talking, and I mentioned something about it when I spoke. When Caleb made the statement in the 14th chapter of Joshua, he said that after he went and spied out the land, when he went back to give his report to Moses, he told him what was in his heart. Caleb had a different attitude towards the whole process. Most of those men went in to spy out the land, and I wouldn't be surprised they went in ahead of time doubting. Before they even saw the giants or the walled cities, they probably went in ahead of time saying, I don't feel prepared for battle right now. I just had a child, or I had this, or I had that, or this is going on in my life, or I'm trying to stitch a bigger tent for us to live in. It's really not time, really, for me to want to go into war right now. Just think, who knows how many years we're going to be on the battlefield. Do you realize that after they crossed Jordan and the wars began, their responsibility, even though they failed it, their responsibility was to be in a continual state of war until Canaan was subjected? That could have taken years. It may not have been something you'd want to do. If you knew ahead of time, there might be years of campaigning for you to take this land. Maybe we should put it off a little longer. Especially if you're a little older and you're just on the age of where you might be able to retire from military service. Let's put it off a few years so I don't have to be a part of all that. But Caleb certainly wasn't that way. We better not be that way either. Caleb's heart had a desire that was so great to see the things of God and to watch the promises that God had put into place come about. And his desire for that was great enough that he drew God's attention in such a way. Not only did he live up to a ripe old age of 85 before he even went in the promised land, but he was able to take the mountain. And that's a statement in itself. He didn't look for easy territory. He didn't look for green valleys. He didn't look for a nice cave somewhere. He looked for high ground where there was a lot of enemies. And do you know that high ground, there are enemies, saints? If you want to take higher ground, you'll face some resistance. Caleb wanted to take the mountain where the giants were. The giants are always on the mountainside. They don't want you to get to the peak. The giants in this life, the adversarial conditions, whether spirit or whether flesh, do not want you reaching higher ground. But if you want higher ground, you're going to have to face the giants to get to that higher ground and be willing to do whatever it takes, because higher ground is where we're headed, saints. And that's what it'll be when we finally get to this place where the church has raised the level it needs to raise to. If everybody that walks in the doors of this church on a Sunday afternoon comes in here starving for God, now you say, well, if you've been consuming Christ and God throughout the week, you shouldn't come in starving. That depends on your perspective. If you can never get enough, you're always starving. We ought to come in here hungry. Christ has to be the great desire of our hearts. He has to be the preeminent thing. If we come in here longing for more of Jesus, Lord, I need to see more of your intention for us. Lord, I need to see more of what your word means. Lord, I need more of your direction for my life. Lord, I need more of your blessing. I'm not talking about just material things. I'm talking about the blessings that matter, saints. The material things won't mean a thing a few years out from now. But the blessings you receive in the Spirit will establish your inheritance in the world to come, which is far more lasting than what we're doing right now. But you've got to have a vision of what you're doing if you're going to accomplish that. That's one of the things that you will never restore a church without a vision. A church with a vision is the only type of church that will produce the bride of Jesus Christ. You've got to have an idea. What is God doing right now, and what do we need to do to prepare for it? I'm not just talking about the spiritual realm. I'm talking about in the physical. What would the best use of our funds and finances and time and talents be, knowing where God's at right now? Where is He at, and what should we be doing to practically prepare for that? You got to have some idea, not only of what God's doing, but what we can do, the potential of the future. Where is God taking our church? What is God trying to do in our assembly? What will happen when the generation changes, and what do we need to do to be prepared for it? Those of you that are under the age of 75, are you ready when the next generation turns over? Are you ready to take up a little more of a load? Do you feel like that we have enough strength in our folks that are under, say, their early to mid-70s, that they'll be able to bear the same load that the dear saints that are in their mid-70s and older have been bearing all these years? Do you have enough strength to bear that load? Will you bear that load? Will you invest more of yourself? Are you giving enough of yourself right now that if one of these dear older saints was taken out of the picture, the support system of this church in every capacity, not just financially, I'm talking about spiritually most importantly, the support system of this church would stay just as strong when some of the older saints are taken off the scene? Will the support system be as strong? It's important that we as leaders not just see the vision. We've got to implement the vision. It's not enough if I can see what it is we need to do. It's not enough if I can see where it is we need to go. It's not enough even if I have the abilities to get us there. If I can see where we need to go, if I know how we can get there, if I've got the abilities to lead us there, I can't get you there. Spirit will have to do that. But if I've got the abilities to lead you there, I know the path, I know the direction, I'm sensitive enough to the Spirit to allow the Lord to guide my steps. That alone will not accomplish the task. You've got to implement the task. We've got to implement the vision, not just talk about it. Do you know we've already been given a blueprint, and it's clear enough to me to know how to build a lot of what we have to build. We've already built some things. God's built a lot of things into your lives, hasn't He? I believe God's put some things in your lives that weren't there when you first met Him? If you've been on the journey any length of time, you better be able to say that. If you cannot say after some time on your journey that God has not implemented things in your life that have changed who you are from the time you were first initially saved, then you're in a pretty dangerous state with God. You better be a different person now than you were initially. God invests something. He sows a seed to produce a crop. He doesn't sow a seed so the seed can lay there dormant. He sows a seed to produce a crop. And He sowed the seed of His word in this assembly so that we could produce something. I want to take the vision of what God has been showing us in all the different layers. Visible things I think God wants us to do to improve and make things more productive. But there's invisible things far more important than the visible. There's a practical side and there's a spiritual side. From a spiritual standpoint, what do you believe and where do you believe it leads? Your belief system about God and about the Word of God will direct you down a certain path. Dissimilar belief systems will not take you down the same path. Even though they might both call themselves Christian, dissimilar belief systems in critical areas might go down the same road for a little while, but they will split off very severely at some point. What will your beliefs produce? Where will your vision take you? What will be the end result of that? This church is going to have a vision that gets clearer with each dispensation. We ought to go back to great men of God who have existed before us. We ought to go back to great works that have been done. We ought to go back to great experiences. Someone referenced 1953 experience and the great move of God that happened among our churches in 1953. The incredible blanket of His Spirit up on Shepherdsville Hill in 1953. But saints, if that is the peak, then we're on the downslope. That's either the peak, and that's as good as it gets, or that's one crag and there's higher ground. As great as that was, and as wonderful as some of the great things were that God was giving our churches in those days in terms of doctrine and order, if there's not greater ahead, then we're on the wrong road. If the greatest things are behind us, then we're off track. God has not restored His church yet. The greatest things are out there, ahead of us. When I talk about having a vision, I want our vision to get clearer and clearer and clearer, because the light that we have ought to shine more and more unto the perfect day. Until we get to the perfect day, there'll always have to be a better way of doing things, Until we reach the perfect day, there'll always be a better way. The present vision has to be more powerful than the past. The present work has to be more powerful than the past. The offices of the ministry in the present day have to have more power and authority than any office that existed in the past. There were powerful men of God in days gone by. But if we're on the right road and God's taking us toward the latter-day church, the ministerial offices have to be greater in terms of the authority and power God gives them, in terms of their understanding of the Scripture, in terms of their anointing, in terms of the covering that God has on them, than anyone in our generations before us. There's got to be a greater weight of authority, saints. There's got to be a greater covering of the Spirit of God. There's got to be a more precise vision of what we have to produce. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty now. This isn't just chopping out the big blocks of this work, and it requires a lot more than a hatchet to get the job done now. There was a day when you could take a hatchet and chop out something, and people were excited as could be to see that shape. We're now trying to get down to the fine features of this thing, saints. It's going to take a lot of skill to get there. Pray for the ministry. It's going to take a lot of skill. Skill anointed by the mighty hand of the God of heaven, though. Not by some man's intellect. Not by some argumentative spirit. We are not going to produce what God wants to produce in this day, arguing ourselves into an answer. We have to have a greater day ahead of us than behind. If we are the people of the Most High God, our vision should carry us forward, not backward. But we've got to build on the past vision. Great and wonderful things were done in days gone by. And I honor those men that did them. I think they were great and powerful men of God. I by no means think any of us should try to compare ourselves with any great men that have gone before. I think that's dangerous. But I'll tell you, we can reach higher than they did. If you have a humble approach to that, you realize you're not reaching higher because you're taller. You're reaching higher because you're standing on their shoulders. There have already been things that have been built. If we'll climb up on the foundation that's already been built, we can see further than they saw. They were on the ground level building a foundation, but if we'll climb up on what has already been built, we'll see out further than they saw. We could stand on the shoulders of giants, and there have been some giant men of God He has used through the centuries as well as just this last century that He has used. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know where we're at. We need to know how we're going to do it. It's that fifth chapter of the book of Ezra when they were challenging them about who they were and what they thought they were doing coming back to Israel. Rebuilding of all things. What right do you have to do this? Who do you think you are? And this is their answer they gave back to them. They said, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And build the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up." Do you know we can make that same claim right now? Do you know you and I can make the same claim those dear children of Israel made right there? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Praise His holy name. There's a lot of things you can serve in this day. There's a lot of things you can give your service to. There's a lot of gods, as somebody said here last night, that you can bring yourself in subjection to. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And thank God, we by Him. Christ ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men, praise His holy name. And one of those initial gifts that opened up the storehouse of all the rest was on the day of Pentecost when He poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, praise His holy name. Do you know you can't receive any other gift without the first? There are no gifts of the Spirit accessible to any man unless he first is filled with the first gift. Unless you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll never receive any other spiritual gift. There's a great storehouse of spiritual gifts up there. Get the Holy Ghost if you don't have it. If you've not had a Pentecostal experience and received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you have limited yourself in terms of what other gifts can be given to you. We're the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Don't give your service to anybody else. We're His servants. We're in service to the King, praise God. We ought not to serve anybody else. We're in service to the King. We can choose who we give our service to. You want to know who you give your service to? I can give you a very simple litmus test. Where is most of your time spent? Where is most of your thinking spent? Where is most of your mental time and physical time? There's your litmus test. Where do you spend the majority of your mental and physical time? That's where you're serving. When my father came into church during the years before he left church, I watched him sit in church and write out sales figures and where he was going this week for his sales all through the church service. I knew who he was serving. What a shame for a child to see that. I knew who he was serving. And during that time, he was so caught up in his business and building his business. You'll know who your master is based on who you think about the most and what you think about the most and what you do the most. If most of your time is spent in carnal activity, then you're a servant to the devil. Child of God spends time with the family of God. If you're a child of the devil, most of your time will be spent doing things that have nothing to do with God. Because that is the devil's world out there, you know. There is a great power out there in this world. And he, at this point, is still running things around this world in terms of the culture and the kingdoms of this world. And you can choose to be his servant of the God of this world, or you can choose to be a servant of the God of all worlds. And we're building the house. We're doing it right now, saints. I'm telling you these things so you can see the blueprint that I'm seeing. I want you to see the blueprint. Do you know if the contractor has the blueprint, but he doesn't communicate it to any of the workers, they will never be able to build what's on the blueprint. A contractor will never be able to produce a work unless he lets the workers in on the blueprint and he gets them involved and says, now here's where the electrical lines are going to go. Here's where this retaining wall is going to go. And he gets each person involved in the part of the work they need involved in, and they all should at least be able to see the overall plan, shouldn't they? When it gets down to the nitty-gritty details, there's some things that some people are called to do that it's important they do their particular job. But everybody should know what the overall plan is if you're working on the project, shouldn't you? We're building the house that was built these many years ago. When they made that statement, they were talking about something that was built some 400 and some years previous to this statement. That's a long time. Solomon built that house 400 and some odd years before these individuals made this statement in Ezra. But do you know, we've got a much longer gap than that. When we quote this verse and we would take it spiritually, that we're building a house that was built these many years ago we take back to the day of Pentecost. Jesus begins setting up his house on the day of Pentecost. He was the foundation, the apostles and prophets, the elements of that that were built into that were able to help support the chief cornerstone. And then he began building on that house lively stones. We're building the house that was built these many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and set up. Now they were talking about Solomon, David being the architect, so to speak, that gave Solomon the blueprint, and Solomon being the builder. But do you know the greatest king of Israel is who we're looking back to? The one who was of the line of David. The rod out of the stem of Jesse. The branch that grew out of the roots of David. That's the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I started quoting. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That was that wonderful stem that came out of the rod of Jesse. Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon and all the way down through that line, some godly men and some ungodly. But God did not let that vine get uprooted. That vine was still alive in the earth that was the lineage line of Christ. Even though there were times that I imagine God looked at some of the despicable things that the generations that followed David were doing and thought of just tearing that vine out of the earth and ending it. He didn't end it. Thank the God of heaven. That was the line through which our Redeemer came. And Jesus was the great King of Israel, that we're trying to rebuild what he set up. And where there is no vision, as you well know in Proverbs 29:18, the people perish. Why do they perish? Because you'll never reach a destination in a wilderness condition without knowing where you're headed. You'll just stumble around the wilderness until you die of thirst, die of hunger. You've got to have a burning thirst for Christ and God, for their presence, for their activity in your life, in your home, in our church. There will never be a restored church scene outside of a place where there is a terrible, burning desire for more of Christ. Do you know that's what always created revivals? Every great revival that's been through history has been because people realized cognizantly they needed more of Jesus. We won't see it otherwise in a restored church without that as well. If you don't have a vision, you will not accomplish what God wants as a church. There can be no restored church without a vision of a restored church. Do you really believe a church that has no conscious awareness of the need for improvement is going to improve? Do you believe a denominational group who doesn't have any understanding that there's higher ground? As far as they're concerned, this is as good as it gets where we're at right now. Do you think they're going to suddenly produce a restored church? You don't produce something unless you know it needs to be done. If you don't understand the necessity for a restored church in this last day, you're not going to produce it. No church is going to produce something that they don't even know needs produced. Thank God for a vision, saints. Thank God for a vision, saints. I don't want to be satisfied with this. This is wonderful. I love this church. I love what God's given us. This is a beautiful facility. You're a beautiful group of people. These are wonderful truths God's given us. It's a wonderful blessing to feel the covering of the Spirit we feel. But saints, I know there's more. This is not all God has. This is not all God has yet to do. This is not all His truth. This is not all His Spirit that we felt. We haven't yet felt the fullness of the Spirit of God. At the greatest times when God has come upon you in some of the mightiest ways, you haven't even begun to feel the fullness of His Spirit. And if we'll be the type of people He can honor, that's just a foretaste of the gifts. That's just a foretaste of the power of the world to come. The blueprint we have is too detailed for you to take casually. The vision we've been given is too clear. The vision we've been given is too distinct. That's a wonderful thing, but it's a fearful thing. It's fearful because it requires of us a response. It requires a response, saints. It requires a reaction from us to what God has done. It requires some productivity on our part. There's times when the Lord has moved in that kind of way, but we haven't touched side or bottom of what God can do yet. And just think, with the things that you've already experienced in the Spirit and in the direction of God in your lives, do you want to settle for just that? There's greater things ahead. That means if we can refine what it is we're saying and the Spirit we're saying it in and get ourselves in tune with the power of God, there is the hope out in the future that the intensity of that kind of a movement can happen again, saints, where all it takes is a few words to bring the glory cloud. Phrase I heard, Gene, I love this phrase from your son Josh. He said, they have big services. I said, praise God. Every service ought to be big. Don't you think? Every service ought to be big. Something big should be happening every service. We've got still greater things ahead for us. I want to implement what we need to implement to produce those things that are out ahead of us. I want to finish this with reading Habakkuk 2. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Let me give you a modern word that'll help you, I think, with understanding that passage. Course correction. That's what reproof really means there, a course correction. When you're flying in a plane, you're in a boat, or whatever else, you have to constantly keep track geographically where you're at so you can make sure you stay on course, because the water, the wind can carry off course. You've got to constantly be checking your course, make sure you're on course. And once in a while, you get a little bit off course. There's some heavy winds or there's some big waves. If you're in a boat, it pushes you off course a little way. You've got to make a course correction and turn it back into line. That's what God is talking about through Habakkuk here. Habakkuk is standing on his watch as a prophet and in a minister of God in a prophetic way. And he said, I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I'll answer when I'm reproved. In other words, Lord, I want you to tell me if we're going in the right direction, because I'm standing on this watch here, on this tower, and I'm telling your people what you want from them. And if I get a little bit off course, I want you to correct me and let me know what I need to say to your people and let me know where I need to be taking your people. Which means it requires us to make sure our course is very tightly corrected by the God of heaven. The Lord said to him, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I'm trying to write the vision right now. You know what tables I'm trying to write this vision on? The fleshy tables of your hearts. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but I'm trying to write it and make it plain. I don't want you just stumbling around in the way. I want it so clear and smooth you can run. You know, if you're going to run on a path, you better make sure it's a clear path. I want to smooth out this path for you all so that when you get on the path, you don't have to watch your step, but you can start to pick up some speed. We're going to have to run the last sprint, you know. You're going to have to sprint the last distance, so you better prepare yourself. And I'll do all that I can to make the vision plain, to write it on the tables of your heart, to smooth out the road and make sure there's no gaps, there's no places where you could trip, there's no branches laid across the road, everything's clear as can be, so that when you read the vision on the fleshy tables of your heart, you'll be able to run when you read it. This vision we've been talking about for so long, it's been waiting for a while. There's been things we've talked about and prayed about and worked towards for a long time, but some of them are starting to come about right as we sit here. The vision is not going to tarry when God begins to move. Once God starts to move, things are going to happen pretty quick. And if you're not ready for it to happen, if you don't have your running shoes on, you're going to be in deep trouble. So prepare yourself. Somebody said here last night, it might have been Brother Gary, this is one of the greatest times you could live in this day. Might seem like a terrible time to live in. But saints, we are on the cusp of the restoration of the church of the Most High God. We are watching God bring His people together in a way He has never done in history. We're watching prophecy happening in front of our eyes in terms of the body of Moses and the body of Christ. We're watching incredible events on the world stage right now. You're going to be able to live in a day like nobody has lived since the time of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible time to invest your time in. Be ready for the race, saints. Prepare yourselves and get ready because we've got an incredible place out ahead of us. Thank the God of heaven.